Tonight I want to talk to you about latter-day confusion. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. Very short verse. It says, in the last days, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the warning. You've given us the word of God to go by and to know those who are false, teaching a false doctrine, false God. Help each one of us to know the word of God so that we cannot be deceived. We have the Holy Spirit as our guide to direct us and to give us the thoughts we need to stay true to you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In our text, in the last days, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. This is a text that's short, precise. It's a statement of fact, and it's made by our Lord Himself. Therefore, it becomes a reality. And every day, we see more evidence that it is indeed a fact. Father, bless your word tonight and use it to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In a day when doubts of the supernatural is deepening into gross materialism, there is a great need today to remind ourselves from this Word of God that in God's revealed program, the most startling supernatural events of history are still before us. And needless to say, strange things are happening today that we may not be aware of. World-affecting events are taking place before our very eyes. The world of science is advancing at such a pace never before imagined. We are seeing accomplishments never dreamed possible. Who of us or of those in the past who would ever dream or believe that one day we'd put a man on the moon? There is process in mechanical marvels, ease of living, and the spread of knowledge that positively dwarfs all previous attainments. And underneath all these accomplishments, there is yet a strange unrest. Everywhere one looks today or goes, we find the hearts of people are fearful and uncertain. The atomic bomb has become a threat to civilization. But now we have the hydrogen bomb that makes the atomic bomb look insignificant in comparison. Confusion certainly does cloud the minds of mankind everywhere. And some of our marvels, mechanical marvels, I should say, are known to be potential monsters, endangering society as well as civilization. And when one stops to think of what could happen, there certainly is an uneasy feeling of fear and frustration. What lies ahead? None of us know. No one knows except God Himself. And such questions cannot be answered by any human perception. Only the Word of God looks ahead and gives us a glimpse of the future. God's holy word not only tells us today's crisis, but it opens up the pages of future events to acquaint every believer with those things that shortly must come to pass. And as the drama of the end of this age draws near and nigh, I believe the final curtain is about to come down. Often we wonder why our God doesn't do something to bring evil to an end and wipe it out forever. But in the process of time, that's exactly what God is doing. But regardless of what anyone thinks, God's plans are never delayed. They're never frustrated. And he's a daily witness to the progress of evil and has planned its ultimate destiny. Events are taking place today that are unmistakably pointing out the final hour of this age. And it could be many of us sitting right here tonight will be witness to the final acts at God's appointed time, and not until then, he will reveal his plan and his purpose to humanity. Now, for a few moments, let's turn back time for a moment and look closely, and we'll see the events that are leading up to that final act. The first coming of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in all of world history. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, that event became the mainspring in the clock of prophecy. Jesus Christ is the pivot around which revolves all the purposes of God. You see, it was Jesus Christ who revealed the moral character of God. It was the same Christ who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It was Christ who won an eternal victory over the host of evil. It was Christ who broke the power of death. It was Christ who brought us to a knowledge of salvation. And today, the world faces another crisis, the second coming of Jesus Christ. This time, he's not coming in humiliation to travel from the cradle to the cross. This time, he's coming in glorification to receive his own blood-bought children and place them in their new heavenly home, and at the same time, judge the world for its sin and lawlessness. Everywhere one looks today, they find evidence indicating that something very unusual is about to happen. However, because our Lord has not as yet made his second appearance, as he predicted, it has given rise to a race of scoffers. They maliciously attack the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. Their constant cry is, "Where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now, the answer to that cry, remember one thing, God's plan. His timetable never changes, and God has set his eternal time clock in the eternal past, and he will not change it for devil, for demons, or for men. If you have read the book of Acts lately, you'll find that the book of Acts records the history of the first church established by Jesus Christ at Pentecost. And when that church is completed, when the very last soul is added to that church, that's the time Jesus Christ will return. And it's very, very possible that that last person is living somewhere in the world today. When the cup of iniquity has been filled, when sin has risen to its predetermined height, then and only then will Jesus Christ make his appearance for the second time. Any person who claims to know Christ as Lord and Savior and does not believe he's coming back again cannot possibly be a Christian. Now, let me tell you why I believe that Jesus Christ's second coming is very, very near. During the ministry of our Lord on this earth, many were ignorant of the Word of God and unable to discern the signs of the times. So also is it in our day. Today there are amazing signs of Christ's coming found in our newspaper headlines that confirm the Scripture. And yet, there are few that seem able to discern those signs. Yes, we have date setters as to when Christ will return, but the truth is, not even an angel in all of heaven knows the date of his coming. Only one person knows that, and that's the Heavenly Father. For example, in 1844, the Millerites, now known as the Seventh-day Adventists, predicted the exact date our Lord would return. And history tells us, and you can look this up for yourself, they all sold their possessions, gave them away, dressed themselves in white robes, and then went out into the hills to await his coming. They're still waiting. He hasn't come yet. The breath he breathes into these dead bodies of ours causes them to live symbolic to Israel's eventually acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Messiah, and until then, they remain a dead nation. But when they, like everyone else, recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah and trust him as their Savior, then they will be made alive. Today, Israel is a nation. But the Jews are going back to Israel in unbelief. During the tribulation period, her eyes will then be opened, and she will recognize Jesus as her Messiah, and then they will believe. Now, the next sign of Christ's coming is a moral sign. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, look about you today. We have lawlessness on every hand. Drugs seemingly have taken over the world and are completely out of control. People the world over are sold out, body and soul, to Satan. And if you watch your television, You'll see things come over that television you never dreamed possible. The other day, I was watching a program. I was ashamed of myself when I found myself watching it. I couldn't turn it off fast enough. Now, any nation can survive a political, military, or economic collapse. But there has been no nation that has survived a moral collapse. None whatsoever. There is also the apostasy sign. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Today, scoffers of his second coming have literally penetrated the church of Jesus Christ, so that the cry from within in many churches is, where is his coming? Jude describes these scoffers by warning us in Jude verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unaware, ungodly men, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude said, such folk are clouds without rain, trees without fruit, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness, darkness forever. And in many of our pulpits today, preachers, so-called, are bypassing the Word of God, or they spend much of their time making apologies and excuses for it. Thank God you have a pastor that makes no excuses for the Word of God. He preaches as it is to men as they are. And we need to pray for him and back him 100%, because you don't find too many preachers like that, even though he is my son. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then in verse 11 it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in a gainsaying of Korah. They're spots, every one of them. Spots and our feast of love. Now let me bring you up to the crisis of this hour we live in right now. The 20th century was ushered in with a fanfare of trumpets, playing on a note of high optimism. And at the time, man honestly and sincerely believed the world was on the threshold of the millennium. But even before the century was half over, mankind witnessed two world wars, a global depression, the rise of communism, and the explosion of the atomic bomb. Now here in the 21st century, it is hardly necessary for me to say that today we are confronted with a world crisis that has no parallel in all the history of the world. So alarming is the moral crisis in America today that many of our statesmen and other responsible leaders are completely frustrated as to how to find a way out of the dilemma. It would seem there is confusion everywhere. We all must face the facts that perhaps we don't want to hear. Nevertheless, those facts will not go away. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, Paul puts it this way, and let me paraphrase these verses. Timothy, Paul says, you must face facts. The final portion of this age is to be a time of trouble. Money and self will head the list of facts. And the love for these two things will overshadow everything else. And second, they will be arrogant, abusive, and boastful. They will have no respect for parents, no gratitude, no piety, no natural affections, and implacable in their hatred. They will be scandal mongers, intemperate, and fierce. They will be strangers to all goodness, traitors, puffed up with importance. They will be men who have a pleasure in place of God. They will be men who preserve the outward form of religion, but stand in denial of its reality. Here is a warning to each one of us from the Word of God. Stay clear from such people as this. Today, I find there is a movement away from the faith of our fathers and toward humanism and apostasy and religion. Today, the threat of our freedoms and to our Christian heritage is by far the greatest it has ever been. The truth is the world is witnessing a struggle of the minds of men. Satan, the prince of the world, is waging total war in an effort to capture the minds of men, to engage them in the direction of his own sinister design, because he knows his time is short. And I say to you tonight, with no apology, there is no excuse for a man to be an atheist or an evolutionist or an agnostic. But it seems we have grown too smart for God, and oftentimes we become first-class fools. In many ways, I regret to say, America has changed the natural for the unnatural. In many cases, many times, our nation has turned our back on our God. Now, I am very quick to say, I'm proud to say, I am an American. And I love my country. And I have wept over my country. And I put my life on the line for my country. And I would do it again, if necessary. But yet, my heart bleeds for America because in many ways, she's turned her back on God. And I know my God will let us reap what we sow. There can be no doubt about it. This nation and the world right now is in the grips of a great, great crisis. This Word of God has the only message that can calm a troubled heart. This Bible, God's holy word, gives us the assurance that the God of this universe has not been taken by surprise by what is happening in our day. No, not in the least. All things are proceeding in accordance with the design of the age. Nothing happens but what God already knows about it in advance. Because, believe me, there are no surprises with our God. The only conclusion from the crisis of this generation that we can glean is the fact that our Lord is going to return very soon. Now, where, I ask each of you, is the honorable man today? Is no longer duty and honor on his part? It gives us rights, which by where we have been given, not by ourselves, but inherit them by someone else's blood and sweat. And that kind of mentality has dragged this nation of ours down into the gutter. We used to talk about rights and responsibilities. But God never gave anyone any rights without requiring responsibility. Now, it seems today, we are just looking out for number one. Some time ago, during a missions conference being held on a mountain in East Africa, a forest fire broke out in the valley below. And a mile-wide wave of flames, encouraged by high winds, began to sweep up the mountainside, and the entire missionary compound was in immediate danger. And to combat this sudden threat, a most interesting strategy was adopted. Instead of rushing in with buckets of water, the missionaries and Africans merely started a controlled counterfire. In this manner, a certain area in the path of the advancing flames were completely burned out, and the result was amazing. And when that mighty wave of flames reached the burned out area, it immediately stopped. They handled a crisis by using a method that never failed. Now, beloved, the very best way of meeting all the advanced flames of our times is the counterfire method, that is, meet fire with fire. The best way to meet that advancing fire of materialism and religion is to let the fire of the Holy Spirit meet it head on. Oh, I know sometimes we cry out, let's turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're called fundamental fanatics. Critics say Christians have no right to suggest that there's something horribly wrong with our society. But anyone is blind and ignorant if they believe that we live in a healthy society today. However, presently, this is where we live. Can't change that. We've got to face whatever problems we have. We've got to do something about them. You see, it's nothing new. Because in the early days of the church, if you take history, Christ and his followers faced the same accusations. But they stood their ground. And they faced Caesar's decree, saying, there is another king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, should we be afraid of being accused of turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ? I hope and pray not. Now, I say all of this in the light of his second coming. What a day that will be when Jesus Christ comes back again. Listen carefully now. There are over 1,845 references to his second coming in the Old Testament and over 318 references in the New Testament. And for every prophecy on the first coming of Jesus Christ, that is his virgin birth, there are 8 prophecies predicting his second coming. If Christ does not return the second time, then I believe personally he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Because we are just as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I'm going to ask each of you a question. Be ready to answer with a hand raised. Regardless of what I've said up to this point, I want you to be honest. What you believe, what you think. In the light of present-day crisis, how many of you sitting here tonight believe from your heart that Jesus Christ could come even by tomorrow? Let me see your hands. Fine. I trust that you mean every word of that. Now, the question is, how many are ready? Would his coming find you indulging in things you have no business to be indulging in as a Christian? The time to act is now, because tomorrow could be too late. He could come by then. Can you actually and honestly say, I'm looking forward with anticipation to seeing the Lord return? Or perhaps there's a certain amount of fear because you may not be saved, or as a Christian, not quite ready. Friend, if you're not prepared, you need to come tonight and give your heart and life to Christ. If you're a child of God, you need to ask him for grace and patience as you wait for his second coming. That's all I want to say to you tonight. My sermon is finished. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I've tried to be as short and precise as I could with this message tonight because you are coming back again. And I'm afraid that many Christians are just not ready for his coming, and they need to get ready. And I'm afraid many do not know Christ as their Savior, and they need to know Christ as their Savior. Oh God, spare us for a few days at least to give more an opportunity to come to know you as Lord and Savior of their life. And I'll be sure and praise your name for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.